today we begin our journey in regards to examining power in many of its forms. As you heard, there were different parts. In the earlier session, we said the different power issues that we'll be visiting, whether it be politics, war and peace, whether it be socioeconomics. A lot of these stories are actually told in the book of Philemon, this letter from not just Paul, but also Timothy. And it is written not just to Philemon, but as you notice, there are other people who are addressed. So imagine your own name being called by Paul. There's a few things I'm going to speak about in regards to power before we visit the passage. But understand this. Although sometimes we're afraid of the issues of power, power is a gift of God. Every single one of you has power. You have power. Whether you recognize it or not, whether you exercise it or not, whether you handle it well or handle it poorly, you have something that is given by God. But what is power? The author Andy Crouch describes it as the ability to participate in making both things, but even more importantly, making of meaning. Power is the ability to make, to create. It is actually part of God's own character, power. And He shares this with His creation. But with power, the power to create, as with other things, as with all of God's gifts, power can be corrupted. And the power to create, the power to make not only objects and meaning, can be destructive power. Not only to destroy physical things like cities or even people, power can tear down things that are inside. Just as much as you can make meaning, you can destroy the meaning of life and crush people. And that is the corrupting dimension of power. When we talk about money, for example, we can choose to share what we have with others. We can support things that are good and reasonable and helpful. But at the same time, we can also take from others, which happens in our world. When we talk about sex, we can be faithful to those relationships around us because sexuality is not just about what is physical. It is also about intimacy, trust, affection. So we can either be faithful and grow love, or we can betray the trust of relationship. So power can make or break. The reality is you probably participate in that function, either to make or break every single day, even by the very words that you say, by the actions that you do. When you make someone wait for you, you have power over them. When you ask me to provide guidance, perhaps to your children, or from your parents, you ask for guidance or you provide it, you are actually using power in a positive way. It doesn't cause more harm. It may be stressful, you know, to say, oh, I have to ask advice. You have to put your pride away. And you have to be patient if you're giving guidance. So power is always in play. As long as there's another human being in the room with you, or two people anywhere, you have power. You have power in use. You have power in play. In this room right now, I am exercising power, and so are you. If you were to stand up and say, I don't want to hear any of this, this is rubbish, you are using power. But the fact that you are actually here and attentive to what I'm saying, you are actually empowering me. So it's not like my power or my authority or the fact that I'm speaking, you're all listening, is not just an aspect of etiquette. You have, and I appreciate this, I do, you have actually lent power to me in order to listen. Whether you lent to me in your heart is a different story. But you've been quiet enough to be attentive. And my hope is that I will be worthy of the trust that you have given to me by listening and being attentive. And now we turn to Philemon, the passage of scripture that we've been visiting. As I've said, it's about a runaway slave, Onesimus. The story around the letter is actually just as interesting as the message itself. Onesimus has run away from his master Philemon, and most likely he has also taken some of his resources to fund his escape. That's usually common. But according to Roman law, because Colossae is under the Roman rule and society and culture, a master whose slave runs away has the absolute right to execute. It's working now? Yes? Maybe? Okay. If not, we'll just carry on. Is the power cord in there all right? Is the power cord in there? It is? Okay. For some reason, it's still here. It's not going through anymore. There's something of connections all there. Well, we'll do what we can and what we have. Otherwise, I'll just use the microphone. Yes, no, we can live. This is kind of, oh, it is kind of. All right, we'll see how it goes. Sorry. A little bit of a technical issue. Philemon actually can be executed for stealing. The reason why, Roman law is very practical. You can't have slaves running away. And do note this is a sidebar. It is, the slavery of that day was different from the slavery of the American South, or of the Americas, or even from England, Britain. The African slavery would have been a little bit different. Because in the Middle East, as well as in Israel and in Rome, there was kind of a hybrid. You could actually sell yourself into slavery if you owned debts. If you did not have the money to support your own family, or even your own self, it was a legitimate, actually in a class called slavery, in which you would offer yourself to a master, and they would, in fact, take you on, keep you room and board, take care of your family, but there are certain catches. You have to do what they tell you, thinking you're going to be a slave. And your children can be born into subservient and slavery. When they are born, they will be slaves. So there are certain catches. But what they do, instead of ending up homeless on the street, becoming a bandit or a brigand or a thief, you could have legitimate employment. And slaves often were very educated. Sometimes the slaves were more educated than their masters. They were trained in the languages. They were like C-3PO in Star Wars. C-3PO is a robot. If anyone can tell him what to do, basically, because he's kind of like a slave. But he has
certain abilities that are beyond those of his masters, which is kind of the slave class of that day. Now, it wasn't all rosy. Slaves were abused in certain circumstances, and passing many circumstances. But the slavery that they had was not necessarily just due to capture, which also happened. The empire conquers a city, they will enslave those people. But you could also sell yourself into slavery if you had lost all your means of resource. So know that there's this hybridization of kind of slavery, and don't connect it just to the slavery of African people. Although there are certainly those connections that are very real and very painful. So the Roman rule, as in the American sort of South and its rules, the runaway slave was punished severely because you had an entire population of people, as much as in the Roman Empire, who were slaves. And if you had people just running off, taking things, it would sort of disrupt the entire empire and economy. And so they put in very stringent rules regarding slaves, including capital punishment, as a enforcement. So when Onesimus shows up, what we discover is that he had run into Paul and Timothy and the missionary, and he himself had become a follower of Jesus after he had run away. And obviously, he had some conversations with Paul, probably very deep ones. So the point in which Paul and Timothy and the missionary friend are able to say to Onesimus, "We know something. The master that you ran away from, who you may have lost before you ran into us, he also is a believer in the city of Colossae. And we want to encourage you to consider returning to him." Now that is insane. That's not a good idea. At least in most people's minds. You're a runaway slave. You ran away for a reason. Perhaps you were abused. Perhaps you were not happy with your lot in life. Maybe you were born into slavery. And you had no choice. And you had dreams to dream. Which is why you ran away in the first place. So you stole what you needed to get by. And your return could mean your death. If Philemon chose to do so, his power, according to law, was that he could put Onesimus to death for robbing him of his property, of which Onesimus was part of that property. He's already robbed. But somehow, we don't know what happens. We don't know what words are said. Paul, Timothy, these apostles, these missionaries, are able to convince Onesimus to go home to Philemon. The question I have is, why? How? What happens in Onesimus' mind? What happens in his heart? Was it because Paul was such a great representative, or that Timothy was so convincing? Was it because they said, "We'll write you a letter of reference"? Is that meant to protect you against Roman law? No, it's not. That lets me the emperor right. For some reason, he's willing to face by moving. We're not given a clear indication of this, but it is inferred in this letter as to why. And this is really true. On this list, Paul, all believers in Jesus Christ believe that the power of the gospel saves humanity, the power that transforms us that addresses all the issues of suffering, sin, and darkness. The work of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of sin. It is the true power of sin. And as believers, not only did Paul and Onesimus and Timothy believe, but we today are challenged also to believe that the power of the gospel, the power of God, the power of salvation is greater than the power to sin, darkness. It doesn't often become personal, or does it? It doesn't seem to be personal. A lot of times we say, well, what about those girls in Nigeria? Where's the power of God there? But oftentimes the real issues are closer to home. What about your old self? What about your addiction? What about your relationships? What is happening in those areas of power? And so we're missing this. Because he believes, and Paul, because he believes, is willing to take the ultimate risk. This is why we today have this letter in our hand. We're not showing any reaction. This is like listening to one end of a telephone, and all you hear is one person talking, and you don't know what the other person is saying in response. Thus, Philemon says, what? Here's Onesimus. Here's my chance to exercise my power over him. And I stewed over this. This guy took my stuff himself. He took whatever resources he needed to run away. And he dares come into my house. I don't care what Paul thinks. I am going to do what I think is right. According to Roman law. According to my own offense. Sensibility. What did he say? Open his arms to Onesimus and say, ask Paul, you're my brother. You are my representatives. Help Paul. Come back. You are not just a slave. Or does he enslave him again? Well, in true to Scripture, we only have the letter of Paul. And it already infers anything else if you look at the historical times. What I want you to do as we visit this passage now is to share with me and with each other your observations about this text. What is Paul saying? How did he say it? And the one question I want to answer together is this. How do you think that Paul is using power? Speaking of power, using power in this letter, referring to power. That's your observation. So I'm going to just open up the floor, and you say whatever it is that you need to say. If you have a text with me, that will help you a great deal. If you have a question, please ask the question about the text that you'll have with you. The floor is yours. What do you observe about power in this book? Let me just work on the first seven verses. How does Paul speak to Philemon, this friend? Yes. He doesn't look good. That's right. He commends Philemon and the church that he's in his home for two things. The faithfulness. In the time of persecution, where Paul is in jail. That's why he keeps on bringing himself to prison. He has no power. What does he? And not only is he commending them for their faithfulness, he commends them for their love. Specifically in the text, he encourages Simon. He commends him. He praises him. That's just rhetoric. So how is that point?
I think it's a little bit of both. That's what he's trying to do. He's
using some power in a very wise place. The Bible does teach us in the Proverbs the gentle answer. So I don't know what that means. Simply when he enters at the door, or one of the other servants saying, "Yes, he showed up." I don't know if he's seen red, or it's just so shocked. But then he reads this letter, and the first thing that he reads, among the first things he reads, is, "I know you are faithful. I know you are loved." Isn't that a fantastic compliment? Have someone say to you, "You are such a beautiful person. You're so loved." Have you ever said that to someone? If you haven't, why not? We all need to learn to say that a little bit more, but only if it's true. I don't want to just flatter someone. But are we worthy? Or are we willing to be true to the person? Because he empowers us. And let's just empower them. So that's a wonderful observation, both here and there. Then, any other thoughts?
Jesus. I learned. Yes. say that, because when he says that, he's actually giving the power back to Dr. Salinas when he does that. So, because I think there's a point where even when you use power in a good way, the way that you say it to the other person, they may not perceive it as good. They actually reject it, even though the advice is good. But I think when you, the person that's in that position of power, if they can influence that person to make that person come to the realization that what they're saying is actually right on their own, it empowers them to actually act better than heavy-handedness or, I do agree. But it's a way, because in parenting, definitely I observe and I see. And when we do it this way, like the way Paul did, it actually works better. So thank you for saying that. In front of everyone. In front of everyone. Because it's what I observe, and as a mother, I often challenge him to be more, less harsh.
You know, because
he is right. Like, he all the things that he says to the kids is right. It's definitely what I want to see the kids do. But the way it's done, it makes the children feel a certain way, and I don't like that. So I kind of helped. I don't know if I'm doing it, but God is definitely doing something. He doesn't listen to me, right? I exercise my power and it goes like this. So it's okay. We trust God.
You were there, and I don't like this whole sex thing. It's the things that we have to do.
Yeah.
And, I apologize. I have to apologize a lot. Let's move this along somewhere else. And there's one other thing that, going back to what I meant, is you does this, well, not only does he empower him, but playing the ball into, and so not demanding, but inviting. He does one other thing. He calls himself an old man. He calls himself a prisoner. And as Ben mentioned, says he gets a lot. What kind of language is that? Is that the language of a master and commander, or? One of the aspects of where power goes is, and this is what we also learn from Jesus, all of us follow Jesus, is that he humbles himself. He names his weakness. And I learned from him, like, talking about the fact that I sometimes am not the greatest parent, I need power in a bad way. Why do we talk about this in the church? Why do I not, you know, if you put me on a pedestal, it's like, I'm being off, okay? I'm not on a pedestal. Neither is Paul. Neither is my lady. But Paul is saying, I'm just this old man sitting in a prison. Hey, I misimpose you anything, charge it to me. He lowers himself. He condescends in the most positive way towards brethren. Condescension can be like a haughty sort of talking down to you. But condescension in its true sense is that you climb down, not just one rung, several, to be with. And then I thought, this is exactly where it is. I like you guys to do the work, right? I'm empowering you now in your works. What does he call Philemon? How does he address him? Partner. If he's sending your partner, see this. And he suffered from it, actually.
Friend.
Brother. What does that mean? That?
Dear friend, dear friend. Fellow worker. Verse 1.
Fellow worker. He's the terminology. Call him brother. Call him friend. Call him partner. All these things. So that condescension is quite complete. He doesn't look upon, you know, this person, this Philemon, as someone below. He looks straight across him. Even though Philemon may, and rightly so, look up to Paul. But something happens when you look up to someone. It's the bell. My favorite professor in my time at Regent College was Dr. Bruce Waltke. He's a world-renowned Old Testament scholar. For those who read Old Testament scholarship stuff, they know who he is. And I remember he used to teach his classes, and two things really struck me. First of all, he confessed his sin to the class. And he's tempted, he tells us. And he tells stories about it, like, well, and there's one other thing that I'll always remember the rest of my life that teaches me about power. I look up to him. Like, because, well, he's a brainiac, right? But he's such a humble man. On Tuesdays at Regent, they still do this. They have this lunch where it's just a bowl of soup. And all the students crowd into the atrium and they sit around and chat and do whatever. I remember sitting down, and Bruce Walke, who is a senior, he's more senior now than he was 4 years ago. But he would, you know, he would actually sit down on the ground, on the dirty carpet, you know, that everyone steps on in the atrium. You know, next to us. He asked us, how are you guys doing? And what's going on? And then we would talk. Now, I'm an Asian. I am trained specifically for some bizarre reason to kowtow to elders and teachers. Sensei. You know, you know, the old Japanese deal, or master, or sifu, you know, pick one. Even anyone older than you, anyone that's more power than you, it's always, oh, yeah, you know, you're the best. You know, I can't touch the hem of your garment. But it's not just an Asian culture. We're afraid to speak to our teachers sometimes. Sometimes we're too lay back with that and say, hey, El Gumba, you know, what are you going to do? And treat them with disrespect, which happens in the Western, you know, where sometimes in the Asian, that's where the conflict can arise. But here I have someone who is respected even within, you know, all culture, and he'll sit next to me. He embodies me. I hope to embody that to you. I hope to embody that to my children. My children, one day, and perhaps already are, they're not just like children. They will be my brother and generation. I could hold on to the fact I am father, I am pastor, I am Lord, I have my degrees and my titles. I'm going to lay that all out for everyone and remind you how much smarter, educated, powerful I am. But I think that cheeses Jesus off. I don't think he associates with me, on my part. So here we have Paul doing exactly the same thing, stepping in. The gospel equalizes it all. And your thoughts? This is a great observation. Good observation. Things going on that teach us about power. There is a triangle of power in the story between Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, but also a cloud of power all around them, the observing slaves, the other members of the church, the society as a whole. What do people think when Onesimus shows up? I'm sure the other slaves are like, what's going to happen? I bet you the neighbors are like, hey, I recognize that guy. What's my lady going to do? Now he can potentially get a comeuppance. What's he doing that? The question becomes, who does my lady submit to? Because we know who admits us now is submitting to. And that in itself, unbelievable care for him to come to I, man, and woman. I stole from you, and I will face whatever consequence you decide to lay upon me. Paul exercises power. He doesn't know how Philemon is going to react. And yet he uses his influence somehow. I suspect he didn't command Onesimus to return. Is there any way along the way carrying this message? Onesimus could say, this is a bad idea. I don't think he was, you know, Paul sent along guards, if he's a prisoner himself, to walk with Onesimus. I'm sure his friends and Mary went with him. But you know some double litany of people that send their greetings that didn't come along? Onesimus could have at any point between Rome and Colossae take a different direction. Take a ship to Africa or Spain, somewhere else. But Onesimus does not. Submits the invitation of Paul. Nothing submits him very light. The trusting of the gospel in Philemon is greater than his culture around him, than his laws and his structures. He could die for this. Politics is at play. Social economics is at play. The mass he does play. There's risk at play. But somehow they all believe the gospel. That's the risk. The gospel makes them all family. Makes them all one. Spiritual authority is based on love and affection, rather than control and rights. So what happens then? Does Simon punish him? Does Onesimus lose his life? Did Paul gamble on his power and relationship with Philemon and Onesimus only to lose? We're not told the end of this one. But I do know certain things, and I'll share these with you. These are observations we'll be visiting throughout our time together in observation of power. There are two sides to power. We talked about it. The power to make, and then the power to break. Unfortunately, because our world has fallen, we see more of the power to break sometimes. And nothing's in the news, because it's spectacular. The destructive power always has pride involved. It has the desire for dominance, which is based on the Latin word dominium, which means lordship. I am Lord. I am in control. I am the boss of me. Right? You can't boss me around. Don't tell me what to do. But it also flows from fear. I'm afraid that you will take advantage of me. I'm afraid that I'm losing my position. People will despise me, look down on me because I went this way free. I have to enforce my position in this society, in this family, in this church. And people from insecurity. Pride, dominance, fear, insecurity. But on the flip side, spiritual power is based on love, on humility. The healing not just of Paul, but the humiliation of Jesus at the cross. This is our Lord. Self-limitation. Just because you can, and because you could, do whatever it is you want to do doesn't mean you should. And you're willing to do something that Jesus teaches us, and that is to say no to ourselves. Spiritual power is also embodied by joy, not by fear. It invites vulnerability. Vulnerability. Honesty. Spiritual power also has to do with submission. Even though you may have the ability to do something, you don't have to tell people about it. A strong person, a person who is secure, may have the ability, may have the knowledge, may have all these things, the wealth, the power, the position, but when you meet them, you do not know it. They simply don't need you to know it. Prop themselves up. I had a pastor who I learned from when I was a young person at a conference. You know how you sit in the cafeteria and have a meal and look up the junk meal on the table and everything else. One of my pastors in my church, after that meal, came to me and said, "Allow me to take." Let me clean up after you. Let me be your servant. Didn't say all those words, just that. Give me your tray. There's something wrong with that, in my mind. Aren't they the one with position? But my pastor submitted to me, served me. There's a reason why on Monday, Thursday, we teach each other to wash. This is why Jesus instituted that instead. relationship that is out of God, and knelt before the dirty feet of the disciple that cleaned them with a basin. And finally, one of the marks of spiritual power, of God's power, is the ability to free. Free from the constraints of necessarily just societal rules, cultural, whatever. You're able to evaluate them in such a way, and you're actually free from yourself, free from fear, free from being restricted by your position. Because you're an adult, you can't, you can't throw picnic benches. That looks like a fool. You can't dance before the ark without your shirt on. David, you weirdo. You're the king. How dare you? So not proper. And yet you get super excited. Oh my God. And yet that freedom, as you said, is a limitation. It's not going to be flawed. It's free. It's to choose what you do and do not. So there's a few practical applications to help you consider. For yourself, it's self-control versus self-indulgence. What do you see? What do you say? Those are things of power. Are those things addictive to you? Are they indulgent? Or do you do things that challenge you to continue to grow? Because there are enslaving addictions, as well as, on the other side, freedom and joy to act. How do you use the words yes or no? It's the most powerful words you'll ever say. And you can disempower yourself when you say yes to something that you cannot do. I don't really feel like doing it. Don't be just a yes person. But in the same way, don't say no all the time. For everything, word, just to indulge yourself and give yourself more time. Use the words yes and no wisely. They are powerful words. Know your own boundaries, both within and boundaries around you, to be appropriate and loving. At home, as Dora and Greg pointed out, that's too. Do we nurture confidence or do we force submission on others? Do we balance with love and guidance, grace and truth? And not just for parents, but even as children, as you grow. Sometimes we just rebel, which is not helpful. But did you know you can also empower your parents? At some point, your life switches over, and you become the one who holds power. But you have to claim it by being free to love in appropriate ways. Marriage, for those of you who are married, do you enhance communication with your power or the things that you do? Or do you heighten isolation? Do you make the other person afraid to tell you what they really think? Do you hold back? Do you let them be free in appropriate ways? Do you listen more than you tell? You see, the distance between couples grows in inches. Chasm does not appear immediately. Day after day, moment after moment, week after week. That's in all relationships. You have the power, well, you actually do have the power to reconcile, to forgive, to understand. In the church, do we here inspire faith and love of God? Or do we enforce a kind of conformity? You see, some of you share with me your difficulties and strengths. I could tell you to stop it. I tell you it's quite a bad idea to continue the way you're doing it. And you probably know. Someone once told me, you don't have to tell someone to do it wrong. They already know it. If you're doing wrong, I can just say, stop it. I command you in the very name of Jesus because I'm your pastor. Does that work? Of course not. I will excommunicate you. I will withhold communion. You're going to hell. Or, I can simply invite you. Because the consequences of your sin will punish you. You can't fool God. You can't fool yourself. And fool your pastor. You can fool all the brothers and sisters in this room. Come in with, you know, whatever, well dressed, well mannered, a whole bit. But what I want to invite you to is to be a real life in Christ. Real discipleship. And that's your choice. One of my roles is simply to tell you what the scripture says. Encourage you. I couldn't command you to do this because it is in the Bible. But the Bible and myself invite you to stand. Decide what you're going to do. Today, tomorrow, and every day. In school, you cultivate growth, curiosity, adventurous thought, or you can cultivate inferiority and say, I'm no good, I'm always no good. I've been educated, and one of the things I relish are tests. Like, I'm a bizarre sick person. But I also relish knowing what I don't know. The more educated I become, the dumber I feel. And I love it! You know why? Because the world is so exciting! There's so much to learn! I know so little, it's so amazing, this created world. I'm ignorant of it. There are things I'm wise in, I do know I'm wise in, but it's very little compared to what there is to know. And that excites me. It doesn't make me feel bad. Oh, I'm such an idiot. There's so much stuff I don't know. And I don't. And in school, you shouldn't be putting out, I'm gonna rise above everyone else. Oh, I'm the smart cookie. I'm so smart. You're so dumb. Don't do that. You can do that at school. What you need on your knee? A plus. And then everyone else hates that person, unfortunately. Unless you're that person. Because they don't know. They're oblivious. The fact that everyone suddenly throws in, you know. Be careful about how you compare notes or test results. But don't know they have. What else have to learn? You learn from your mistakes. It allows you to run. And even work, you foster excellence in what you do. Or you skip out at the corners. The inadequate. That has an effect. The plants will discover over time. They won't come back. Oops. Your co-workers. You don't step on them. You enable them towards good. Towards God. So I have this question. What's the principle? Who do you have to learn to be a brother or sister? You look around this room. Do you know these people's names? Is there something you don't know very well? Do you trust these people? Would you travel with them? in your spiritual life? Would you open up your hearts a bit? Maybe not today. Right away. But I invite you to this. After the end of service, go meet with someone. Go invite them into your life. Talk with them. Go talk at them. Listen. What are you saying? Ask them questions. And give them your opinion. Who do you have to forgive? Well, I say in this room. Maybe in this room. But who do you have to forgive in your life? You know who they are. And as soon as I say that, it's in your head. Who's hurt you? Who did that to you? But in so doing, also ask, who do I need to ask forgiveness of? You see, that's where freedom comes from. When you've forgiven the people around you, you don't carry a burden of anger or bitterness or hatred or those things. You learn to let those go and you come free inside. There's someone I know in my life that forgives everyone a lot. Takes no offense. Very easy going. And my heart, because I care about them as a person, is like, don't let that go! Be angry! You know, get your money back! Why do you let people abuse you? Why do you do that? But although from the worldly point of view I think they're foolish, I know they're foolish. They're not angry. They love every day. They know who's taken them for a ride. I've been done. They're foolish. And if you have asked forgiveness of those you have wronged, you also do. And what are the reactions? And this is, he comes back, when he shows up at that door, when he steps into following his chosen, he has become more free than he has ever been. And he has become powerful. Gave away the destiny and had his own hand to a brother. Who do you have influence over? And how do you treat them? Ignatius of Antioch, it's not in the Bible, but he writes about a particular bishop in the city of Ephesus, famous Christian city, where John was a pastor, where Timothy was a pastor, where John had brought probably Jesus' mother, Mary. She was in that congregation. There is a bishop who follows Timothy, who is a disciple of Paul as well, that Ignatius speaks about. Ignatius himself was a disciple of John, the apostle. Ignatius of Antioch. And he writes about a man who is the leader of the church, a bishop over all the churches in the city of Ephesus, whose name turns out to be Onesimus. On February 15th, the church in the West celebrates the feast of Saint Onesimus, the slave. I'd like to think that this is one of the sinners. He died of martyrdom in the 63rd year, AD, which is in the language of this book. But he who became a slave became the bishop, a man who understood power and influence in that city over the brothers and sisters. Which then speaks of Philemon. The man who had power over Onesimus himself, his very life. We know that this is Onesimus. Not only did he receive him back, forgive his debts, this is the power.
I'm right here.
May you fill the power of the Holy Spirit. May you be free yourself to live a life where Jesus is with you. Smiles. And may all those around you be empowered by the kind of generosity, freedom, and truth, even when it's hard to say, and they're with you. Not because of you. And this was set free by Philemon. Philemon heard the gospel and was set free by Paul. Paul, who used to chase and execute and persecute Christians, set free by Jesus. In fact, all of them was only set free by one person. The one we gathered to worship today. He who said, "This is my body, this is my blood." He who gave us his very life is our Master, is our Lord, our friend, our brother, our all. Invite everyone to lead us in a final song.